Here we go. Ephesians 2 and 19 through 22 says this. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's kind of where we've been really hanging our hat, is these 8 weeks or 7 weeks before, building these foundational truths in our lives, identifying what are those things that as a believer that I must have a part of my faith. And so we've spent the last 7 weeks, and today we've got the final one in the series. And it says, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, say me too, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so this analogy, as we've been teaching, is throughout the Bible. We see it, of course, here in Ephesians. You see it in Luke 6. I think it's there on your notes as another reference place. And then here in Proverbs chapter 10, I think it might be the first verse of that's in your notes. If not, it's on the screens. It says this, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. What's implicit in all of these stories and all of these analogies and all of these weeks of messages is that the believer should have a lasting foundation. In fact, if your life is based on Jesus Christ and him alone, you're building a lasting foundation so that when life sneaks up on you, everybody said amen, when life sneaks up on you with a few surprises, you can say, you know what, I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be stirred. I'm not going to get off of what God's called me to do. Even though this has surprised me, it has not surprised my God. And he's taken care of me. He's taken care of my family. He's taken care of my situation. Some of you have experienced immediate or abrupt changes in life, whether it be a job or some other way. And we ask the question, and it's okay to ask the question, that's why we're teaching today, why did this happen? If we could get deep within our spirit that the whys of our life should actually drive us closer to God, not further from God. The whys of our life. You know, when nobody's looking and you're having tears and you're concerned about your own life or concerned about the situation and you say, why? The why moments of your life should push you closer to God, not further away, because we know. And in all these weeks of teaching, which have been excellent, by the way, that we are drawn closer to him. As we seek truth, we come closer to God. That's really easy to preach. That is very hard to live out. Amen. So what I've recognized, and maybe you've seen it in this series too, I've noticed that many times the truth that God's speaking about his kingdom and the kingdom of light many times run contrary or contrast to the opinions and the so-called truths of this world. They run in direct contrast. Some of the things that Jesus has said that we've even looked at, and I'll remind you of, he says this, that when you give more, you will receive more. Now, in the world's economy, when you give more, you have less and you have a pity party. But in God's economy, you guys are going to say amen by the end of this message. I just believe it in my spirit. In God's economy, as you give out and you become a generous person, we talked about last week, we find out that God's intended and planning to fill your life with more so that you can actually give away more, so that when you started giving, it felt like a lot, but it was a little. But as you continued giving it, you know, like a smile. Some of us just got to start with a smile. We talked about this last week. That God wants to give you more and more. As you give it away, you become generous, you allow God to move in your life, he'll give you more. It's amazing how when you start dedicating your time to people, all of a sudden you've got more time for yourself. Oh, that's good right there. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus said, whoever wants to be leader must first be servant, Matthew 20. What do you mean if I want to be a leader, I must be servant? Yes, you must come in like Jesus and wash the feet of the disciples. You must first become servant before you come leader. The word would say, kick everything over, kill them on the way. It's all about you. You're going to climb that ladder and get to the top. You. Me. And Jesus said, if you want to be a leader of many, you must serve before you must be leader, or you can be leader. And he said this, he says, many that are first will be last, and the last shall be first. And here it is, and you have this in your notes, Mark chapter 8 and 35, Jesus speaking and teaching again. He says this, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Today, title of today's message is Giving Away My Life. It sounds counterintuitive. It certainly is countercultural to what we've experienced in this world. What do you mean if I give my life away that I will find true life? Well, in God's economy, in the kingdom of light, Jesus is saying, when you give me your life, I will give you a life that you never even expected. I will exceed the expectations that you had on your own life. Has anybody seen God exceed your expectations in a certain area of your life? You gave it over to him, and he took it and multiplied it and did something greater than you ever could do. If you haven't, then I encourage you today to consider doing that. Some of you are at the very end of possibilities. You're at the end of your rope for answers. Can I submit to you today as pastor of this church to give it to God and see what he can do with it? Oh, I don't know. My trouble's so big. Really? Have you met God before? I would offer to you that he's bigger than your problem. And the answer he's about to drop right in your lap is bigger than anything you've ever expected. So what I want you to see today, and that we're going to unfold in dialogue about, or really I'm going to preach on, is this concept of giving away and allowing God to fill you up. We find in Scripture, I have a few more of them here as we set it up, and I have alluded to it over the weeks, that the real plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so everything I'm going to say today is good news, so everybody be smile and be happy. The real story of the gospel is God pouring himself out onto mankind, and in the pouring out of God and himself and his love, people receive it in their heart. It becomes this overflowing experience to where you just have to give it away. And in the giving away of all that God's giving you, he pours out more into your life, that fresh revelation, that anointing that you didn't have yesterday but you now have today, because you're willing to pour out your life. You're willing to give away smiles, a helping hand, a word of encouragement, your time that you really don't have to give away, but you give it anyway. And as you give it away, that's what he's really teaching about. As you give it away, he said, then you will find true life. You've seen the people that they go through seasons where it's all about them. You know, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. People that just, it's all about them in a certain season of their life. And what they find, if you observe them, and I believe that it would be true if they were honest, is they would say, this has actually been the worst season of my life ever, as they look back and go, it's just been all about me. You know, in the struggle. Typically, people turn inward in the struggle. When it's your birthday, you want everybody to have cake. When it's not your birthday, you don't want anybody having the cake. Huh? Stick a fork in their hand. What are you doing getting? Now, I do that every meal. But I'm saying the kids have learned quickly. That's why most of them just have 9 fingers, because they got into my food and I whoosh. I'm just kidding. That didn't really happen. It happened in my mind and it felt really good in my heart, but it did not happen in real life. So some things that go on in here, I'm so happy they don't happen in reality. So it's the giving away of our lives. I want you to get this concept because it is a foundational truth. It's an essential foundational belief for our lives that really brings the blessing of God to our lives in a way that is really unspeakable. The opportunity to give away life and to serve people. So watch this here. Let me give you some more scripture and point this out to you here for a moment. Romans 5. You'll have to skip over the slide. I'm going to come back to it in just a second, Chris. Romans chapter 5 in the NIV, it says this, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let's read it again. This is really, really important. Now, hope does not disappoint. Now, if you're looking for some homework, I would encourage you to read Romans 5, chapter 5, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then land on 5 here, okay? Now, it tells you how we get hope. Hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And then that's Paul writing those words, that God has poured himself out. And then watch Paul as he is writing. This is in Philippians when he is in the dungeon, when he is in prison. His life is nearing its end. And he says these words. He says, "But I will rejoice even if I lose my own life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share in that joy." What is he saying? He's saying that God pours into you, and my life has been poured out to other people, and I consider it pure joy, and I want everybody to experience the same joy of God pouring into them, and then their life being positioned and postured to pour out to other people. It's God pouring out, you receiving, and then you pouring out again. What we can't have, this is where we start getting revved up. What we can't have is a church that just receives and receives and receives and receives and receives and takes and takes and takes and takes and receives and receives and receives and receives and has no outflow, no pouring out, no giving out. We have a church that we've heard about that just exists within the four walls, that when the church leaves the building, they live just like the rest of the world. What we have to have is the outpouring of God, which we see in several places in the Bible, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's referenced here by Paul. That's an amazing study if you want to do one. It's the outpouring of God's love into our lives, and then we pour it out to others. Now, here's the example I want to give you, okay? Maybe this will make it even more clear. Can you put that map for me, Chris, of the Holy Land? Thank you. So here we have, this is the Holy Land, this is Israel, the place where nearly all of the Bible, and of course, as it goes up around the Mediterranean Sea into what is now modern-day Turkey and Greece along the way, and then you get to Italy and Rome. But here I've isolated on, as a really poignant illustration, here we have Israel. Now, you see, as I zoomed in here, we have two different bodies of water at the top and at the bottom. You see that? And at the top, we have the Sea of Galilee, and at the bottom, we have the Dead Sea. They are connected by what? The Jordan River. Now, the Sea of Galilee is where much of the ministry of Jesus took place. It's where they got in the boat and went to the other side. It was the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus said, "I see, boys, you didn't catch much fish. Throw the net to the other side, then you'll catch a lot of fish." That's the Sea of Galilee. It was teeming with life. Cities and towns surrounded the Sea of Galilee. It was a place of commerce. It was a place of innovation right around the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was full of life. Now, 63 miles south, as the bird would fly, is a place known as the Dead Sea. It is nine, almost 10 times as salty as the ocean water. Here we find zero life. Now, wait a second. I thought you just said 63 miles to the north is teeming with life. I did. But now 63 miles to the south, connected primarily through the Jordan River, flowing out of the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and every other tributary, you're going to get this in a minute, every other connection for the Dead Sea that it has, it only receives. There is no outflow in the Dead Sea. Now, I understand from the makeup of rocks and the different things you can research and study. Now, if you're looking to go to sleep, you could look that one up and read on that one, and that'll just kind of take you right in to some slumber. But the research in the Dead Sea says that there is minerals and things in the water that have built up over time that no life can exist. Salt that is so thick that you literally float on the water. Now, they've taken lemons and made lemonade out of what's going on in the Dead Sea. But my point for you is I have a body of water that has inflows into it, and then it has a primary and dedicated outflow. And it's teeming with life. And then I have that same literal body of moving and living water flowing into another place called, appropriately, the Dead Sea, with absolutely no outflow at all. It's holding and retaining and keeping and only receiving and only holding on and holding on and holding on. Now scientists would say, yeah, the makeup of the ground is a bit different, but they say if it would just have an outflow and clear, some of us might say the flushing of the toilet. Thank you, Pastor. That is not what I wanted to have in church. But it's the outflow, it's the movement of all that is there. If it would just have an outflow, it would have the chance to sustain life. But because it has no outflow, it has no chance to sustain life. And science says if we could get the water moving, it would have a chance to at least support some vegetation. Some life could be there. Can I submit to you today that this picture directly from the Holy Land is the way many Christians are experiencing life today? They have people around them teeming with life. You know, up against obstacles, there's storms that move over the Sea of Galilee and issues that come up and things that are there, but life is flowing. There's an outflow, there's an outpouring, there is a dedicated place that my life gives out and doesn't just receive in. Does it receive in? Absolutely. But it must give out. So here we go back again to Paul's words. And Paul said in encouragement to the church in Romans, he said, God by in all of his love is poured into you. And in Philippians, he says, my life has been poured out like a drink offering, and it is a pure joy to pour out my life and all that God has given me, gifts, talents, abilities, resources, as I pour it out, I consider it a pure joy. Can I offer to you today, if you're not experiencing joy in this life, that you need to be doing more pouring out? And as you do more pouring out, God will fill you up. Not just people, don't be dependent on people, but God will pour into your life. Things and blessings that your mind cannot even comprehend. This be true of Abby and I's life, and then you guys, just another quick example. We have, like when we make a commitment to do something, we follow through with that commitment. And in following through with that commitment, it is not always convenient, and it is not always comfortable. You guys are quiet today. I'm going to stop looking at you too. I don't even think I want to be here now. This is for them. This is not for me. So here's foundational truth number 8. Foundational truth number 8 is I believe that everyone needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ, and God uses me to share it. This is foundational truth number 8. I believe that everyone needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ, and God uses me to share it. I submit to you today that there are people in your life right now that are never going to experience the life-changing message of Jesus Christ if you, that's right, you do not stand up and share it. If you are not willing to pour out your story on what God has done in your life, I would shudder to think that the person around you would never hear the good news of Jesus Christ in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, it's good news. The story of your salvation in Jesus Christ is good news, because a true, authentic experience with Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior should make you smile, not make you cry. It's something that has marked your life to the place that is at the bedrock of who you are, and when there is a time to give an answer, you step up and say, you know what? I tried everything too, but when I hung my hat on Jesus Christ, my whole life changed. And, you know, preferably end with a smile, because it's good news. And can I submit to you that God wants to have that experience with everybody, even people in this room, regardless of their socioeconomic, you know, they've got all life handled financially and life is just set up like it needs to be, or people that are struggling through, God wants to have an experience with every single person. And He wants to have that experience with you. Sean Sure, you can have a Damascus Road experience where God shows up in a beam of light and speaks to you, but I would submit to you that it's primarily through God's people and sharing their God story, their faith story, that the message of Jesus Christ is spread throughout the world. Can I tell you that's primarily how it's happened? Not so much the internet's helped positively in that way, but the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ has happened one-to-one. So I believe that everybody needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe that he wants to use me to tell it. That's a good point, Pastor. That should be in your message. It is. It's point number one. Here we go. Giving away my life means recognizing that Jesus wants to use me. The God of this universe wants to use you for his purposes. He's intended to take your gifts, your talents, your abilities, and your callings and use them to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that? Well, he showed up to a bunch of fishermen that were catching fish, and he changed the mission of their life from being guys that go out and fish to catch fish to guys that are fishers of men. And he makes that statement. I'll make you fishers of men. So you got to think about your occupation. You got to think about where are you gifted and called? Because most people think, well, if I fully give my life to Jesus, he's going to send me to some, you know, God-forsaken place that even he doesn't want to go. That's what's going to happen. Amen. When really what God's intending to do is to take you right where you're at, in your neighborhood, in your job, in your family. Oh, man, it's getting stiff in here right now. In your family, God wants to use you to be salt and light to the family. He wants to take all that you are. Even if you're crazy and your voice goes real, real high, he can use you. Amen. And we look at ourselves and we disqualify ourselves and we say that we're this or we're that or we're not called. No, God positioned and postured and made you and gave you that personality and that disposition and the likings that you have towards this or towards that. He's wanting to use that to spread the gospel. These guys knew how to fish and fish well. They made money at it. It wasn't a hobby. It was an occupation. These guys made money. They were good at fishing. And he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I said, oh, sound pretty good. We know how to fish for fish. We can fish for men. Might hurt them a little bit. I don't know. We've got to change our thinking, church, that God's using me now. Right now. I don't have it all together. Better than I was yesterday, better than I was a year ago, or 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm way better than I was before I met Abby. I'm a way better man. God's done so much in my life. I'm glad he didn't wait till when I was ready.
Been a long wait.
And all the wives are like, amen, Pastor. Amen. I went out on faith for him and married him. He was a mess. I got a hold of him. Can you imagine Abby wringing my neck? Looked like a flag on a flagpole, you know? Just. Even in Matthew 28:19, one that we know, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be doing today. Teaching the new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. What's implicit in here, and in, I don't have time to teach it, but the verb structure of this verse, if you study it in the original language, intends in the making of disciples to not set up a factory to make disciples. It means in the going of life, in the way that you are currently going, make disciples. In the area of influence that you have today, make disciples. Don't set up some additional thing. Do it right now in where you're at. Some of you might be stay-at-home moms. Right there, you can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in your home. Some of you are in a job transition or a job change. You can share the gospel and make sure that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is actually the King of Kings of your home, of your workplace. What I'm telling you is after a long hours and hours of study, the verb structure in the go and make disciples of all nations isn't exactly what you're doing right now. I believe that God wants to get everybody to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and I believe that he wants to use me.
Well, one day when I, you know, when I, oh, man, when I this and I that and woo, it'll be,
no, right now. So what happens when we share? A couple quick fill in the blanks. What happens when we share? When we share, Jesus, of course, changes eternity. He changes the eternal trajectory of that person's life by coming into their life and they receiving him. He changes eternity. But can I encourage you today, number two, he changes every day. He radically changes every day. He wants to change today and tomorrow and every day, not just when you step over into glory, you step over into heaven, and you say, well, I finally accomplished it. No, he wants to change it tomorrow, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. John chapter 10 and 10, one of my favorite verses. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. What did he mean in life? Eternal life. What did he mean in abundant life? He meant tomorrow, right now. I'm sweating and y'all are still stiff. We gotta work this out a little bit. I want to see at Legacy Chapel, I want to see discipleship taking place where there are people that have never known the name of Jesus, meaning they are no day, none, zero, no day Christians. They have never known God. We want to position our services to receive people that have never even thought about who God is or receiving. What does this mean to receive Jesus Christ as Lord? I want no day, none, never, zero people to come sit in these chairs. And I want to disciple them to be, come every week, be a Sunday Christian. And then I want to move them in a place of discipleship to an everyday Christian. No day to Sunday to every day. That's where we should be moving. The world would tell us, well, I'm going to go do my religious thing and get my card out and punch my ticket. Woo, feeling good. Did my church thing. To every day. That's actually how I get up in the morning. That's actually how I walk. Ask Abigail. She's like, shut the door. Your happiness is interrupting my sleep. Baby, I got the coffee. And I'm, you know. There's a balance in our home that we're working on. Number two. Number two. We have to. Did I read all this? If I didn't read all the scriptures, that's your homework. Here we go. Number two. We have to identify people in my world of influence. We have to identify people in my world of influence. When Jesus showed up, I didn't bring you scripture. When Jesus showed up to every one of his disciples, he knew them by name. He thought about them in advance. He didn't get up and go, well, let's see who we can run into today. I believe, and scripture bears it out, that he knew that he was going after these guys. Peter and all of his issues. John and all of his issues. Luke and all of his smartness. He knew these people he was going after. Who are the people in your life that you have in your sphere of influence that you could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with? That's what you have to start thinking about if you truly believe, foundational truth number eight, that everybody needs to hear the gospel and God wants me to share it. Then let's think about who it is that we're going to share it with. There's some important things that we must do. Colossians chapter 4 and 5 says this, live wisely among those who are not Christians, making the most of every opportunity.
Well, I'm an adult, but do whatever I want.
You certainly can. Or you can spend your life dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and improving people's life with just a simple smile, a shoulder to cry on, or somebody that actually undergirds another person who's going through a difficult time and hold them up and actually make the most of every opportunity that comes your way. You watch. You sacrifice some time for somebody that needs Jesus and watch how God multiplies that time back to you. And you will be shocked at what God will do, who all of a sudden give you paid vacation days that you didn't expect nor did you deserve because you helped out somebody that needed God in that moment. You watch what happens when you dedicate your life to helping people, to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and watch God grow your business. Watch God increase your family time. We get into some conversations about, you know, family time and people's perspective on family time, and I'm open to all perspectives and I listen to all of them. But listen, when I got my kids with me and I see somebody in need, we have a teachable moment that's about to be at hand. Boys, come over here. I'm talking about generational legacy where we take time. I know you're frayed and frazzled and bugged out in your life and whatever, but if you see somebody in need and you got your kids with you, you have them step up and help that person and watch God multiply their life, your life, and the person that you're helping. Amen. Extra credit, not anywhere in the notes. You're welcome. So what are those areas of influence? Number one, family. Write this down. It's the top. It's the target that's on your notes there. The first one at the top, it's just family. It's the most intimate to the core of your life. It's the people likely the most close to you. Who in your family can you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? The next one is your friends. Yes, your friends are likely the ones that are just outside of the circle of your family. Now, some of you are in transition or you're in a place where you don't have any family local, so you have friends, and so maybe that's flip-flopped, but let's not get lost in the details here. It's family and friends. Friends and family are the people closest around you that God desires for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next would be your coworkers, or some of you are in school. Maybe it's your classmates, the people that are around your life every single day, whether you like it or not. Coworkers, classmates. And lastly is your neighbors or maybe acquaintances, people that just, they live around you in geographical proximity, the people that you get, some of you that go to Starbucks every single day, the barista that knows you by name, that has the drink ready before you get there, would qualify in this category. You asking me if I want two scoops of chicken on my burrito? You're crazy. Of course. Right? I mean, you get to know some of these people when you frequent the, you know, paper or plastic. I am always, you know, I didn't say which one I am because some of you are like, oh, you should definitely do paper. I'm plastic. I'm sure how I feel about that. So who are those people around your life? And here is the prerequisite for all of it. Listen to me because we're moving quick because the introduction took way too long. You got to listen, okay? Listen quickly. In sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing that you must do is show Jesus by your actions before you ever share him with your words. See, we mess up and we get mad at the pastor and the church and the Bible and God when we say, well, I finally shared the gospel with them and happened and it was woo. What about all the weeks before when you came in kissing and cucking and cussing and bada bada? Oh, yeah. And then you want to share Jesus with them and they're like, I don't think so. So for... we got to hit the reset button. And we got to start walking out Jesus before we ever start talking about Jesus. Put that on a button and a bumper sticker. We got to start walking out Jesus before we ever start talking about Jesus. That's the real tripping point for most of us in the marketplace today, is we're not walking it out, but man, we're ready with our notes. When the moment comes up, I'm just going to share the gospel with them. You're sharing the gospel with them whether you're speaking or not. Doing good, Brent. Keep going. Amen. Keep preaching that right there. Number three. Sometimes when I'm working in the garage, I just got to tell myself, you're doing good, Brent. Just keep going. Just keep going. Number three, you have to care enough to extend an invitation to church. What? Yeah. You have to care enough. So we have this small team of athletes in Denver. They wear orange and blue. And they're kind of an upcoming thing. Not many people know about them. And their season's about to begin. And the city's starting to catch on. Of course, I'm kidding and being sarcastic. The Broncos, right? So when you come across a Broncos fan, one of the first things that you talk about once you get past the personnel and how John Elway's doing and this or that, you're like, man, are you going to catch any games this year? Are you going to actually go to the stadium where it's rocking and you're screaming? Like, man, I'm really trying. I'm trying to scrape some tickets. I'm really excited about getting there, man. It's just so amazing. They have the little Mile High Stadium now, and they did this tribute to the Barrel Man. I really want to go. I'm teaching. So when we have a fan of the Broncos, we want to go to the game. When we got a fan of Jesus, we don't want anybody going to church. When I come across somebody that's of like-minded faith and I see that we have kindred hearts in the faith, I say, man, where's your home church? Where do you go to church? Ah, I don't do that. You mean you don't get together with other believers and celebrate all that Jesus has done? I'm a Broncos fan. Have you ever been to a game? Oh, man, it's amazing. And then we get on Jesus. Nope. There's all those hypocrites at church. What do you think's at the stadium? Where have these people been? They start winning and they're like, whoa, I got my orange and blue on. You were wearing another jersey last week. What's wrong with you? And we struggle. We struggle on this area of inviting people to church. I don't know why that is. If they're hurting and they need the healer, let's get with the body of believers and go together and let's get them to church. Now, I've brought for you today, if I haven't been funny enough, I've brought for you today a video on how not to invite people to church and a posturing of how you should be more prepared than the video that you're about to see. Are you ready for this? Here we go. Maestro.
Wait a minute. I want to say hey to Joe. Hey, Joe. Hey, Mike. Well, everybody's looking good, neighbor. Yeah. You guys just get back from church?
Yeah. Church out.
I wonder why he never invites me to church. I mean, I go if he asks me to go. This is the way it is. I'm out in my front yard when he comes home from church. It's always so awkward.
It's so awkward. And I'm so hungry. I think my wife made goulash. I love goulash. Oh, maybe Joe would like some goulash.
Here comes the invitation to church.
Yeah? You want to come over for
sure,
a
goulash?
I'd go to church with you.
What'd you just say?
What'd you say? You said something about God. God?
Who?
Goulash. You're having goulash at your church?
No, in my house.
You're inviting me over for goulash? Goulash. Yeah, who doesn't like goulash? I like some goulash. Yeah, sign me up. Goulash.
Let's just make sure we have enough.
I see you walking away.
All right, so really clear point right there. We want to invite people to church, just not like that. All right, here we go. Here in Luke chapter 14, the next verse that I think that you have in Luke chapter 14, it says this, is that after the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge everyone to come so that the house will be full. Throughout the Bible, including this story, Jesus is teaching a parable is you find Jesus speaking about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ through other people, he is always emphatic that there is enough room, that there's more space, that we can have more. And what he's teaching in the principle there, or the parable, is he's teaching that, listen, even when it seems like it might be full, there could be a little bit more space, go ahead and bring more. Ladies and gentlemen, and what he was really, because he was teaching to the Pharisees at the time, he was saying that all people, not the ones you like, all people can come to the house of God. All people can come to the banquet table of Jesus Christ and feast on his word. Everybody should come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm believing that Legacy Chapel will one day represent the people of Denver in a very precise way. So if there's a group of people like this or a group of people like that, I believe that we will be a place where people can come and worship Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it won't happen unless we ask. So here again in Philippians 2 and 17, it says this, Paul speaking, we just read it, it says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. And here is his encouragement to them, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, I want all of you to share that joy. What is he saying? That we have faithful, committed believers that are serving the people around them, and he's encouraging them to continue. He's saying this, as you serve your brother or sister faithfully, you are doing as I am doing in pouring my life out. Amen, Pastor. That preacher's really good. I like that. Tell me more. Can I submit to you today that he's talking about being committed in your faith to the people around you? And one of the primary places you can do that is in the local church. Yes, the serving component of faithful serving of people around your life, committed and faithful serving, stepping up and saying, you know what? I can hold the door open. I can hand out bulletins. I can change diapers. I can do this. I can serve in media. I can sweep up this. I can do. Why is God doing that? He's doing that to develop in you that faithful, committed service of what? Sweating? Awkward moments? Talking to people that you don't know? In all of that, what is he doing? He's growing and building you so that you will pour out. Church and the opportunity to be in a local body is not just to come and observe and to see whether or not you like the pastor. Now, this one is clear. You're going to really enjoy this place. But the other churches that are out there, you know, believers will go and sit and scowl at the stage on whether or not they like it, when what's intended all along is for us to go and serve one another, to be edified by what's happening from the pulpit. I mean, hopefully you're walking out of here every day from me as I teach the word, feeling edified, lifted, encouraged. You may be pricked or prodded a certain way, but you're encouraged and lifted. And like, you know what? I can make it another week. I can do this with God. But the real intention of the church is let's serve together. Listen, guys, I'm believing for one day, and we talked about this on our porch, I'm believing that there will come a day that there will be gifted and anointed teachers in this body of believers, more than just me, that can stand up here in preparation. Kyle's believing it for worship, so we can just show up to church too. How about that? I don't have a big enough ego or have enough pride to say that nobody else can preach and teach. We've done that before here. Abby and I want to get up and make a full breakfast and come to church too. But right now, that ain't happening. We're throwing food across the, you know, and eating it on the way to get out of the door. Can I submit to you guys in this moment that everybody should be serving? If this is not your church home, just enjoy. But if this is your church home, you should be serving. It's instructed in the Bible by Paul and throughout the epistles in the New Testament that you should be serving. Now, let me make it more clear. Why should you be serving? To pour out. It's to practice when you don't want to. Oh, man, it's fourth Sunday again. I got to go serve. Yep. And watch what God will do in the serving. You will pour out and get past your tears and your anger and whatever else and pour out in love and hug and take care of people and watch God multiply your life. Watch God multiply your week. Watch God multiply your resources. Watch God multiply the love that's in your family by doing what? By pouring out. And when you pour out, God pours in. And some of you in the room today are like, my relationship with God is stale. It's stinky. You would say maybe even it's dead. It's probably just like the Dead Sea. There's no outflow. You go to Scripture and it's nothing to you anymore. You lift your hands in worship and it's deafening to you now. It's because there's no outflow in your life. So today I want to pray for that. I believe that this whole series of messages has been positioned and postured for us to grow and become the household of faith that God has intended. But listen, this church thing, this God thing, this Christian thing is not a spectator thing. This is a participation thing. This is where can I serve? Abby and I, during our season of Midian, just look it up in the Bible, our season of Midian, when we went to Texas, after a couple of weeks, we got not months and years. When we moved there after a couple of weeks, we found a place where we could serve. Why? So that we could pour out. We knew inherently within our broken spirits that if we would pour out, God would pour fresh into our lives. And what did he do? He changed the dead things and spoke life over them and gave new life to them. I'm speaking the truth today, whether or not you're receiving it or not. So you'll find out at Legacy Chapel, I will do one of these types of messages and one of these points every so often. I am not coming after people and asking them to sign up for places to serve, but as pastor, I am encouraging you in the area of discipleship that you should be serving somewhere. And if this isn't your church home, you get plugged in and planted somewhere. I'll help you find one. You get plugged in and planted, and you go serve. And watch what God will do in your life. Amen. Number four, and then we got to pray, and I can't teach number four. Number four, experiencing God's blessing in my own life, which is what we've been saying the whole time. When I give my life away, I will experience the blessing of God in my life. Let's pray.